Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
It's good to be here. I spent this morning shoveling snow. And my wife and I were debating whether it was 2 inches or 3 inches. But it took a long enough time, and but it's good to be here. The roads were clear, and we had safe passage. You know, it's truly a blessing to live in this country and in this state where, you know, we have snow and there are people to move it and salt it so that we can get to our church service on the Sabbath. You know, some people had to do things to make sure that we can do that, and we can meet here, and it's, 20 degrees outside, and it's nice and comfortable in here. So we are truly a people that God has blessed, and he has given us favor and freedom to be able to meet and worship him and learn about him in peace and safety. Our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, many of them are not afforded those same liberties. And that's something that we need to remember and think about. It's a blessing of living in this country where we have a man-given assurance that we can have freedom of religion, freedom to assemble. But governments change. There are different forms of governments in different parts of the world. And a quote attributed to Winston Churchill, he said, "Democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the rest." And there is some truth to that. So in our country, we're in a democracy. It's actually a Republican democracy. It's a form where we don't have a direct democracy. We all elect people to vote for us. Senators, representatives, governors, mayors, and some people are good and they do a decent job. Some people we don't like. Some people are corrupt, right? Some people are just downright evil. You find out, hey, they did this, they did that. I'm from the city of Detroit, where our former mayor, Kwame Kilpatrick, got sentenced to the longest time ever for an elected official for corruption. Wow. Here's the thing. I don't know that he was the dirtiest politician we've had in this country. I'm fairly sure he hasn't been. So there's our justice system, right? And we deal with that. Is that fair? Is that unfair? And where is God in all of this? I'm going to start today reading 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 to 5. And we're going to read about the prophet Elijah and how he is moving and how he's ministering in the political system of his day, in the justice system of his day, in the religious system of his day. And let's see if we can draw parallels and lessons for what we're dealing with in America in 2025. In 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it reads, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Those were prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there and went, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Here's some context to what Elijah just did. Elijah just had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. They built two big mounds to sacrifice, one for God and one for Baal. And Baal had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophets. And they danced and they yelled and they cut themselves and nothing happened. And Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven to consume his sacrifice. So he should be pretty triumphant. I mean, you can call down fire from heaven. I mean, why does he have to be afraid of Jezebel? So we see that even in victory, because this was victory, Elijah was discouraged. He easily forgot what God had recently done in his ministry. I believe that that discouragement may have led to his ministry ending prematurely. In today's climate, and what do I mean by today's climate? I'm talking about political, mainly political, but you can look at the weather, you could look at the news, you could look at things militarily, financially. We need to look at what God has done so we do not get discouraged. The Bible is a book of rules. It's not a book of exceptions. The stories in the Bible give us insight into our God. God will use anything or anyone, any circumstance that he pleases for the benefit of his people. You know that scripture? All things work together for the good. God can use all things for our good. Now, why am I giving this message now? Well, I'll tell you why. I'm glad you asked. I'm giving this message now because we live in a time when people all around the world, not in, just in America, are using pickup trucks to kill people by the scores. I'm living in a time when nations are rising up against nations. There are conflicts in Africa. There's the ongoing war in the Middle East with Syria imploding. Vladimir Putin is leveling cities. So is the Israeli Defense Force. But we have terrorists kidnapping people, hurting people. So sometimes it seems like, you know what? What's going on? Should we live in fear? Should I be afraid as a believer to take my children out to an event because of what some disgruntled person will do? And I said I was going to talk about politics. Well, somebody new is about to enter the White House. Remember how that worked out the last time for us? See, I remember. In fact, I remember it so well when I read the political climate back then. I said, you know what? I think we might have some trouble. So I wrote a sermon for it. But y'all didn't listen to me. Our man lost. We got to go get that White House back. Right? So on January 20th, we will have a new occupant of the White House, President Donald J. Trump. And I give him all the respect that comes with that office as the head of this country, just as I gave the last president, President Biden, all the respect when he sat in that office. Regardless of what I thought of his policies in this country, it's okay for us to criticize policies that we don't like. It is okay for us to say, to speak out on policies that we think are wrong or immoral. We have that right. That is our system. But for people of God, regardless of who you vote for or how you feel, we should not disrespect the office. Now, that's biblical. We can see the example of King David, how he treated Saul. Even though King David was the anointed king of Israel, and God took away the kingdom from Saul. And you know what David said? I'm not going to touch him. He's, at the end of the day, he's still God's anointed. God is going to deal with that. But people of God have been disrespecting our current president, Joe Biden. And I want to make sure that we walk and we have a good example for our children because we're held to a higher standard. In Leviticus 19:32, because we like to quote the law, a lot of people are heavy into Torah. Okay, well, let's look at what the law says. The law says, stand up in the presence of the aged or the elderly and show respect to them. That's what makes this country strong. Leviticus 19:32. How did we do for the last 4 years? And I hope it changes for this four. After President Biden stepped aside, which I thought he should have, I mean, time catches up to, if we're lucky, time catches up to us. That's if you're lucky. And he retired, and he should have. It was time. I was disappointed by how some people reacted. God isn't pleased, and sometimes that's the job to say. Was I glad how that he stepped aside? Yes. And then I looked at candidate at the time, Trump's reaction to that, and it was classless. And I looked at Kennedy's reaction to that, and guess what? He said the same thing about his policies and how ineffective he was, but he didn't have to disrespect him and degrade him. The purpose of my message today is to calm the church, because even in a defeat or victory, sometimes we lose focus, and we need to refocus on the King of Kings, irrespective of who's leaving the White House and who's getting into it, because whoever gets into it, they're only going to be there for 4 years, and then they're going to leave, and it might be your guy or lady or the other side's guy or lady in that house. So whenever that happens, we need to refocus on the King of Kings, because he is still on the throne. And regardless of who is in power, he has people to do his bidding. We need to dispel any tension that comes with elections or world events, because in one sense, it's over and irrelevant. We get weary when we look at the evil in this world and not looking at God. And here's the other things. Our eyes are not reliable. Let me ask you something. Did you ever have someone you thought was your friend, and it turned out they were your enemy? Oh, okay. Have you ever really, 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 really loved a politician and you thought they were all for you, and then they did what? Oh, okay. So our eyes aren't reliable, and we can't put our trust in any man. The Most High God does not need your permission or your approval. That's why he's God, and I'm just Steve Sandy. The details, the details, the details. See, God has a plan, and he knows every detail of how he's going to do it. And it might not work out the way you think it's going to work out, but the end, it's going to work out how he said it's going to work out. Hopefully you could follow that. God has used, historically, and can use, because he's God, some very, very bad people to benefit his people. You want me to say that again? God has in the past and can in the future use some very, very, very bad people to benefit his people. When leaders step out of line, God can replace them. And point seven, like that scripture says, all of this is for our benefit. The title of my message today is called God's Bad Boys. God's Bad Boys. I gave this message in this church exactly 4 years ago. And I made a lot of funny jokes that y'all didn't laugh at. That's all right. So Elijah, because Elijah is so discouraged, we're going to see that it's going to lead to the end of his ministry. So we left off in 1 Kings 19, verse 1 through 5. Now we're going to drop down a little bit to verse 10, because he's talking about him being discouraged. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. You know? It's easy to get discouraged. It can't only be me. You've had a hard week at work. A hard week at work. Got some bad news. And Sabbath comes around. Now, you don't have anything planned for Sabbath. So it's, you know what? This week I feel like just laying in the bed and wallowing in my problems. No? Is that only me? Or how about for those of us who live over an hour in 20-degree weather? It's easy to say, you know what? It's so far. Maybe we should just not do it today. I had to get up early and shovel the snow. Or I don't want to go. There's only going to be three other people there. Can I read your mind? So it's easy to get discouraged. You know what? When I get discouraged, when I look at a problem, this is an aside, because I gave the sermon already, and it's recorded. So you can just use that one. I say to myself, okay, if I'm feeling discouraged about going to church, what do I need to do? How can I do something to motivate myself to go to church? to create a sense of excitement to go to church. Hey, maybe I'll go to Aaron and say, Aaron, it's time for us to have a church meeting. Let's talk to the young people. Let's see what excites them. Let me make sure I build bonds with all my friends who also drive and sacrifice and spend a lot of gas to come over an hour to get here. Because we have something here, and it's special. Elijah's discouraged. And that's just one area of life. Your work can discourage you. If you're working for a degree or education, that could discourage you. Oh gosh, I don't. Marriage, relationships. Looking at all of you. That can discourage you. Guess what? But that's humans, right? Not having a relationship. That can discourage you. You kids. So he's discouraged. He's discouraged. He's discouraged. They're trying to kill me too. But thankfully, this is about God. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The same thing he said before, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So whatever you are discouraged about, sometimes you are looking at it from the human perspective, which is so limited, so limited. This is how, right now, we don't know what's going on outside this building. That's our perspective. God knows what's going on in the mind of this current president, the next president, and every other president. Every preacher. Every criminal. So when you're looking from the human perspective, you're forgetting the God perspective. Right? The God perspective is given to us in Psalm. It says, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, and those who dwell therein. Talks about cattle on 1,000 hills. So all the wealth of the earth is God's. You ever thought about it that way? And he can give it to who he pleases. I'll show you that in the text. So I feel sometimes, you know, that's how the people of God feel. I don't want you to get too high or too low, whatever your perspective on the current situation in this country is. When we look at the God perspective, we will see that he sees things differently, because now he's going to say, yet, in verse 18, he's going to tell him something that he didn't know. He said, yet, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So whether it's politics or whether you look around and you say, this room is empty. We're the only ones. I can assure you, God is bigger than this room. God is bigger than this church. If this was all God had, we need a new God. So Elijah is saying, I'm the only one. And God's like, nah, I got 7,000. So when we look at the God perspective, God has people to fill up this room. We just need to do whatever he wants us to. See, God had a plan back then, now, that most people wouldn't approve of. You understand that? Because he thinks so far ahead. How does that work out in real life? Jesus talking to the disciples. Disciples are good. And Jesus telling them, listen, okay, here's the plan. The plan is, I got to die. Peter's like, no, you can't die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, just gave one of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. He gave him the plan. And right before that, he asked Peter, he said, who do you think I am? Well, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, yes, only the Holy Spirit could tell you that. So Peter's connected. He's tapped into the Holy Spirit. He's talking to Jesus every day. And Jesus gave him the plan. He's like, no, I don't like that. That's why God don't need to tell you his plans, because you'd be like, how are you going to do that? So God had a plan back then that most Christians probably wouldn't approve of. Like, think about it. Have you ever watched a movie, right, depicting Christ's lifetime? And then there are the scenes where you know he's going to be betrayed and crucified, and you're like, no! Right? You get emotional? Like, why? Why does he have to do that? So we can't be mad at Peter, right? Can we be mad at Peter? No. You know, Peter gets a bad rap. When they came from, Peter was like, he cut off his ear. Ever thought, you can't aim for an ear. He was going for his head. He ducked. I mean, someone's swinging a sword at you, you're going to stand right there. Get my ear. No, that's not how it worked. He was going for his head. Peter's the kind of friend you want, a ride or die. And you told him the plan, and he wasn't down for it. So God has a plan. He still does. He has a plan that most Christians, most believers would not go for, would not approve of. Hopefully I made my point. That's why he does not need our permission. We just have to say, okay, and trust you. And this is what I mean. So this right here is speculation. I want to say that. Speculation. I believe what is going to happen to Elijah right now, and if you read this in context, maybe you'll agree, maybe you won't. God is going to give Elijah a mission that he was like, nah, I can't do. We're still in context. This is the part that I skipped out. I'm going to go back a little bit to verse 15. In verse 15, this is what the Lord is going to tell him before he tells him the bigger picture that I've reserved all these in Israel. He says, go back the way you came. Remember when he's telling him that, you know what? I'm the only one left. They've done all these things. He says, go back the way you came in verse 15. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. That's Syria. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Somebody else got to do it. And this is what he says in verse 17. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha, a prophet of God, will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. That's a plan. God is laying out a plan. This is what I'm going to do. And when you don't understand God's plan, it's easy for you to mock who God puts in the office. Young people, 2 Kings 2. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to write it down and read it later. 2 Kings 2, 23 to 24. This is something my parents ingrained in me when I was younger. This is the story of Elisha walking. This is, remember, putting to death all those people, the prophet of God? And we see some young people, I think it's from Bethel. I don't have it, it's scripture, but it's something that's, I added that because it needed to be added. And he's walking, and they're mocking him. Old man, baldy. Yeah, they do. Like I said, my parents put that in me, like, you mock people. And then bears came out of the woods. I think it was two of them. And mauled and killed like 42 of them. Let's go, Brandon. Okay. I'm just saying. I'm in the text. So let's see. You know, we talk about peaceful transfer of power, right? That's a hallmark of a democracy. God doesn't care about that. This country was not born through a peaceful transition of power, was it? We call it a revolution. On the other side of the pond, there's a different word for it. It starts with R and ends with bellion. Because we were a subject to the crown and we rebelled because we didn't like taxes, right or wrong. That is what happened. And the Bible says rebellion is like, come on, it's filled with witchcraft. That's what the Bible says. So that's just historical because we're going to talk about transfer of power and how much God cares about it. So Elisha, he's going to do what God says. He went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told, the man of God has come all the way up here, he said to Hazael, take a gift with you and go meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him and ask, will I recover from this illness? Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him as a gift 40 camel loads, all with the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, Your son, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask, will I recover from your illness? I mean, to me, listen, what did this king is humbling himself. He's paying tribute. He's recognizing that God is God, and he's saying, go speak to the man of God. I mean, that's what Ben-Hadad did. God had a different plan. Elisha answered, Go and say to him, you will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die. He stared with him a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. the man of God began to weep. I want you to get the context of this, okay? Remember how choked up you got when I described those scenes from the movie that we watch with Jesus or the actor depicting Jesus? This prophet is weeping. So Hazael asked him, "Why are you weeping?" And here we have a clue. I think this is, again, it's speculation. I think this is why Elijah didn't want to do this. See, Hazael doesn't know yet that he's about to be anointed king. He doesn't know. And this is what Elisha said. He said, "Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites." He answered, "You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with the sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women." He just told that to Hazael, and Hazael still doesn't believe it. He says, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat?" He says, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram," answered Elisha. What? See, I'm kind of confused because I'm in 2 Kings. I'm seeing this. But when I go back to 1 Kings, go back to 1 Kings 19, right? Verse 15 to 17. God is talking to Elijah, right? And the Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehola to succeed you as prophet." But when I read in this one, I don't see Elijah doing this. I see Elisha doing it. And it was hard for Elisha to do it. This is like your first day on the job. It's like, you want to be a prophet of God? Sure. You want twice the Holy Spirit that I have? You want twice the power I have? Sure, you can do twice the miracles. Here's your first job. So the Lord showed him the plan. So you see what happens when sometimes God shows us the plan? He didn't like the plan. Elijah didn't like the plan. Peter didn't like the plan. But we Americans, our vote matters. We supposed to like the plan. We got to like who you put there and how you do it. I should like my boss and I should have all good days at work. And my marriage supposed to be perfect. I don't have to grow my Christianity, God, because I'm God and you just, I snap my fingers when I pray and you make things happen for me. But God is in control because Elijah said, "God has shown me that you will become king of Aram." He's a servant. I'm a dog. He's like, I don't believe this. And we have Ben-Hadad who's paying all this tribute, but God's like, no. Ben-Hadad, I've made you powerful. You might like the Israelites a little too much because I need somebody who's going to spank them. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, "What did Elisha say to you?" Hazael replied, "He told me you would certainly recover." But the next day, he took a thick cloth, soaked it with water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Peaceful transition of power. How about that? bloodless coup? How about God being God? And it doesn't matter if it's the servant or the opponent, he's going to put who he wants on that throne or allow it to happen. Here's the thing. I don't know that Hazael had to do it this way. Right? Because God said you would be king. He was going to be king. Do you understand that? I mean, listen, to use an old expression, he could have gone outside and smoked a pack of Newports. And he could have kept smoking them and kept smoking them. He could have took a plane and gone to Disney World. Eventually, he would have been king because God said so. It was God's plan. He didn't have to do that, but hey. God still made him king. You get that? Okay. Let's continue. 2 Kings 9, 1 to 10. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of prophets and said to him, "Tuck your coat into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you, go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nishmi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Take your flask, pour the oil on his head, and declare, 'This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel.' Then go to the door, run, don't delay." So the young man from Ramoth-Gilead went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together. He said, "I have a message for your commander." "For which one of us?" asked Jehu. "For you, commander," he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. The prophet poured the oil on his head and declared, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel." And here's a purpose: to destroy the house of your master. "And I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, free or slave. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her." Then he opened up the door and ran. When I was going over this message, I put a note here. I typically don't write my sermons. I just have scriptures. But when I was going over this, something occurred to me. Choosing men like this is not the exception. It's the rule. Like, I want you to look at the Book of Kings. Like, seriously, look at the Book of Kings. And here's the thing. People be like, well, why God wouldn't choose better men, right, for his plan? Because we like to we can do a better job. Why wouldn't God choose better men for his plan? You know why? There are no better men. You know, we might look and say, oh, we won't do that, right? There are no better men. That's why we need God. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, you will. We have that flesh in us. The best king. Best king was what? David? Right? David. David. That is our gold standard. David. Okay. Not a bad standard, right? And as human beings, we always think about, okay, well, yeah, he did do that thing with Uriah and his wife. That's what we talk about. But that's not the biggest thing David did. When he numbered Israel, it was such an insult to God. The tens and tens and tens of thousands of Israelites were killed. God was like, I'm going to send my angel over there because we can't have that. You ever read that story? Like, there's a destroying angel going through Israel, killing people. And this man is with his sons, and they're threshing wheat. And the angel shows up with his hand like this. And at that time, David repents. It's a cool story. He's like, his son saw the angel and they went and hid. And David repents and he has to make a sacrifice, right? David, the man of God. And David is too scared to go to the temple to make the sacrifice. Now, you know you messed up when God already said, okay, I forgive you, go make a sacrifice. And you scared to go make the sacrifice. And this is David. David ain't scared of anything. It's like there's five giants over there. I'm going to kill all of them. All of them. We only know about the one. There were five giants over there. And he said, I got something for all of y'all. Take my spear, take my sword, take my... Nah, give me them pebbles from... I only need five. And he's afraid to go make a sacrifice? Yeah, he was afraid to go make the sacrifice. So, choosing men like this is not the exception, it's the rule. So let's go back to 1 Kings. We're in 2 Kings for a bit. But let's go back so you understand why God is doing what he's doing. Because, I mean, that quote, like, I'm going to tell you something about me. That quote where God gives Elijah his shopping list and he said, anoint him, and anoint him. That's one of my favorite quotes in the Bible. I know, right? But it's in the Bible. You can't hate me. I mean, that quote is straight up like it's from like a Godfather movie, right? That seems like it should be in some kind of, you know, the mob should be involved somehow or some covert CIA thing. We're going to handle business. But let's go back and see why. Because just like we don't understand what God is doing, sometimes our minds don't understand why God is doing it. In 1 Kings 21, 17 to 29, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, and he says, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord said. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you. And because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, free or slave. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, because you have aroused my anger and caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and birds would feed on those who died in the country. Verse 25 also tells me a lot about the heart of God and how merciful he is. Because you heard what he just told Ahab, right? You heard what he just told him. This is what the Bible says. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner. going after idols like the Amorites, the Lord drove out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, because it's letting you know who we're dealing with, what kind of evil man we're dealing with. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in the sackcloth and went around meekly. You understand? In one sentence, the Bible is saying the reason he got this penalty is because he is the worst person that ever sinned. No one jumped into sin with such delight and glee. He enjoyed doing it. He sold himself to it. That's why he got that penalty. And when he heard that, he repented. Yes, Ahab repented. Then the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite. This is what God says about this vile man. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Wait, the man that did all that, this is the same guy. He killed Ahab and stole his vineyard. Right? We want vengeance for the saints, right? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Let me tell you something. God's word is true, okay? Absolutely. When God uttered that penalty, it was going to happen. But God knows his plan and we don't. Can I tell you something? If Ahab's son had humbled himself and done right, the penalty would have just gotten kicked down. And if his son repented and did right, the penalty would get kicked down. That's why the Bible says if those days weren't cut short, there would be no flesh alive. Talking about in Revelation. Meaning God can cut things short or he can extend them. We just see an example of that right now, of God extending. Right? Ahab, this is going to happen. And I was like, wow, I messed up. I'm going to get it. Have you ever been in one of them situations where your parents about to get you? I know I'm dealing with a lot of Americans, but where I come from, my parents laid hands on me, and I'm not talking about the anointing kind. They laid hands on me when I acted up. And you ever did something like really bad? You know you're about to get hands laid on you, and you're thinking, I got to pray, I got to plead, I got to do whatever. What do I need to do to get out of this situation? So with my parents, I don't know, maybe it was the religious upbringing they had, but sometimes, not all the times. Whew. Sometimes they're like, you know what? I was going to kill you, but you got to eat Brussels sprouts all week now. You get it. So it's the same thing. You know what? Ahab, I mean, his family, they're going to get the business, but it's like, when are they going to get the business? Well, Ahab said, you know, I'm wrong. I messed up. So God pushed that penalty away. And when you think about this, right, remember when I said, why does God choose these men? Because we are these men. I don't want you to look at Ahab and look down on him. You know, I felt like Ahab. I've done things where I'm like, I'm the worst person ever. I'm a sinner. How can God forgive me for this? Have you ever felt like you're the worst person ever? You know, the thing about it, sometimes when people need to feel like the worst people ever, they don't. Right? So we can't look down at Ahab, but we just understand in God's plan with his rules, he has made room in it for grace. You know, a lot of churches, they run from the Old Testament because they don't know how to, there's no grace in there. I just saw grace where this is the worst person. There was never one any, you remember when God was talking about Job? There's never one anyone like him. He does this, he does that. That's the same when he's talking about Ahab. There was never anyone like him. And he still got grace. So you don't think Joe Biden, Donald Trump, can get some grace if they humble themselves? Or you think God only like Sabbath-keeping Christians? Because Ahab, we saw what he was worshiping, and it wasn't God. Okay, so God is in control. He's in control of us individually. He knows what's going on in our lives. He has a plan for us. But he also has a plan for our country. In Jeremiah 27, 6, this is what God is going to say. He says, "Now I will give all countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will even make the wild animals subject to him." What? And you think God is not in control? In Jeremiah 43:10, just so we understand how God is viewing Nebuchadnezzar as a servant. You know, we always talk about him as some bad guy in the church. Right? Because we're ignorant to what Scripture really says and how God does things. We want to put God in our box. "Then say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty, God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here, and he will spread his royal canopy above them." That's what Jeremiah is saying to the Israelites. In verse in Isaiah 44:28, it says, "Who says of Cyrus," this is the book of Isaiah, "who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid." In chapter 45, verse 1, it says, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut." So we like to read about God anointing Saul, God anointing David, but he's anointed Jehu, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Hazael. And all those people, they did some things. In the detail, how intimately is God involved in the plans for this nation? How intimately? How intimately is God involved in the plans for your life? In Ezekiel 19, 18 and 20, this is what it said. It says, "Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, drove his army in a hard campaign against Tyre. Every head was rubbed bare, every shoulder made raw, yet his army got no reward from the campaign he led against Tyre. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am going to give Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will carry off its wealth. He will loot and plunder the land as pay for his army. I've given him Egypt as a reward for his efforts because he and his army did it for me, declares the Lord of the Scripture." Do you understand how God is so in control and so concerned about his plan that he wants to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers and Nebuchadnezzar gets paid? He says, "Okay, yeah, I had problems with the king of Tyre. We know those scriptures, Prince of Tyre. He talks about how he's going to ruin him. And Nebuchadnezzar did that for him, and he said, They didn't get enough money. Egypt. Go get it from Egypt. Do you think that's just for kings? Do you think if you have financial issues, God doesn't have money somewhere? Resources, deliverance, a loan, a grant, a suitcase with $100,000? I don't know. I'm from the hood. A brown paper bag with $20,000. I don't know what it's going to look like, right? But God does. And hopefully we can see that he has this all in control. So if this country needs lithium or boron or heavy oil or shale or protection from Russia, okay? I'm not going to make any Greenland jokes. Or Canada jokes. Or do we need to secure ourselves by taking the Panama Canal? I don't know. You guys going to the feast this year down in Florida off the Gulf of America? See, God is in control. And he'll use anyone, anything, or any circumstance to get the job done. There were 7 points that I want us to understand. I need to put them at the end of my message as well. When we get weary, we will get weary when we look at evil, when we look at all the things that are going on, we're going to get weird because we don't understand God's plan. We're going to see all the things happening, the disasters happening, the politics happening, the argument happening, and we're not going to see God. So we need to keep looking at God because our eyes are not reliable. They are not. If you've lived long enough, you know your eyes are not reliable. And the Most High does not need your permission. The details, the details, the details. Well, I gave you some details today. It's interesting, right? God, oh, wait, God did this, God did, okay. God is 10 steps ahead. God can use very bad people to benefit his people. And I like that note. I don't even remember writing it, but why doesn't God choose better men? There are no better men. They're not. Unless you never felt like Ahab, then maybe you're better. You never had an Ahab moment or a bunch of Ahab moments. Or Ahab. I've had an Ahab lifetime, right? But God is so merciful. There's no generational curse that you can't break, that God is merciful enough to break for you or delay. We have choices here, you know? And it starts with humility. If you want to know why I'm concerned, I'd like to hear a little more humility coming from the White House because my Bible tells me pride comes before a fall. And I see how even Ahab, when he humbled himself, was able to get favor from God. When our leaders step out of line, God can replace them. Elijah was a man of God. And again, speculation, read the context, you decide. But I know that God replaced him and somebody else was doing the job that God wanted him to do. Now that I do know. But the job wasn't easy. I don't envy either of them. So I'm not judging either of them at all. But here's the best part. It's for our benefit. You understand that everything that he did for the benefit of his people, the benefit of his plan. And I want us to get that. I want us to leave feeling good today, because I said a bunch of bad stuff. I talked about all the bad stuff going on. Then I read the Bible, you see bad stuff. But we should be happy, right? Because in a couple days, we're about to make America great again. No? I'll tell you what, with God, I want to make Steve great again. I want to make Elena great again. I want to make Brian great again. See, Ahab was down, right? Because you think about all the stuff Ahab did. I mean, he killed Naboth to steal his vineyard when he already had a bunch of vineyards. And then the man of God, and he knew, right? He wasn't, you know, sometimes God would tell the kings something, and you'd see, he'd tell the prophets would bring the king something they don't like, and he'd be like, kill the prophet. And Ahab was good at it. I mean, one of the things Elijah said, they've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left. That's how many prophets he killed. Elijah didn't even know another prophet. And he gave him that news, and he didn't kill him. He's like, uh-oh, like, this is the real message, right? I'm not just about to lose some war or an army over here or my summer palace. And it got to him. So when you feel like that, rock bottom, and you look around and all you see is all these bad boys. Remember, that's the message. God's bad boys, but it's deeper than politics. Because they're everywhere, because it's us. And when God looks at you and say, you the bad boy, or you realize I'm at rock bottom, I'm depressed, I'm upset, I'm sad, I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to get out of this mess that I got myself into? I know the feeling well, I told you. My parents laid hands on me. I would say I deserved about 75% of it, right? And you are cornered and you know you're about to get it. You humble yourself like Ahab did. And that prophet Elijah, that was his enemy, God said, no, you go give him that bad news. He said, turn right back around. And you tell him, I've seen your humility. You don't think God can say that to each and every one of us? I hope God says that to this country. I want our current president to be more humble. I want our former and future president to be more humble. But just like everything else, when there's a problem, I look at it and I say, okay, what can I do? What can I do? What can we do to make this church great again? What can we do to make our marriage great again? What can we do to make our families great again and our relationships great again? We do have that power to do that. So God, in Daniel, verse 34, is going to show us something. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he needed someone to interpret this dream. And in Daniel 4, verse 34 to 37, it said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored because he got so arrogant that God had to humble him. And turn him into an animal. Now, this is the man that God gave all people and all animals dominion over. But you can't forget, you're part of the plan. Humble yourself. But when God restored him, he said, I raised my eyes towards heaven, my sanity was restored, and then I praise the Most High. I honor and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heavens and with the people of the earth. No one can say to him, what have you done? At that same time, my sanity was restored. My honor, my splendor were returned to me and the glory of my kingdoms. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne and I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Your good. What does that mean? Your good does not mean your comfort. You understand that? Your good does not mean your comfort. Your good does not mean your happiness. Your good does not mean your pleasure. Your good means your good. I'll put it to you like this way. Some of my kids like chocolate. Some of my kids like sugar. Sometimes they ask me, Dad, can we have chocolate for breakfast? Yes, they've asked me that. Now, is a good father supposed to say, yeah, you can have chocolate for breakfast? As much as you want. My kids like to drink pop because they don't get it at home very often. If we have pop at home, it's like, it's gone. So many times they say, can we get some pop? Can we get some pop? Pop is poison. It like really is. Sugar is a drug. So, is it really good for me to give them pop? Not really. You can have it every now and then. And like, that's rare. Maybe on a road trip here and there. Can we have pop? No. Listen, you can have junk food and I still won't give you junk drink because it's way worse. It's way worse. So you understand that when I say good now? It's not necessarily something you like. Nah, eat them Brussels sprouts. That's good. So we know all things work for the good. Think Brussels sprouts, not pop. Okay? For those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Now, I'm using this scripture to close, but it's in the Pardes context because Brother Aaron so beautifully pointed out Jeremiah 29:11 and the context. But the context was also in the planning of God. right? Because in this context, we have Israelites living in where? Babylon. We just talked about that. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon. It wasn't a comfortable place for them. Their God wasn't worshipped there. It wasn't a good place. But you know what God said? Get comfortable. This is Babylon. You want to go back to Jerusalem? No, I want you to stay right here. That's God's plan. And I got one of my bad boys running the place. If you stay here, even though you don't want to, you'll prosper. And guess what? This city that you don't like, I'll make that prosper too. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Remember when I talked about perspective? We don't know what happened outside, down the street, around the corner, because we're in here. We can see that view, and that's about it. God can see your future, your hope, and he has a plan for that. So he's going to bring people in and out of our life, people in and out of our government. But it's all for our good.